This morning, I want you all to travel back in time just a little bit. To take a moment to go back to your days of growing up, being in school, and hearing the teacher all of a sudden say, "Hey, I need you to listen. Listen, this is going to be very, very important." And then just to see the excitement starting to boil over from the teacher about how great what she was about, he or she was about to teach or say to you, and you just knew that it had to be important. And usually that was code that this was going to show up on the test later on. And so your response should be taking out a notebook and a pen or pencil and taking notes over what the teacher was about to say. And what we're going to see today is in those same lines. This is something that is very, very important, that we all need to listen and understand what this message is, because it is a message from God that we find here in Luke chapter 2 about the true meaning of Christmas. Because, you know, sometimes in the midst of the chaos and the busyness of Christmas, if we are not careful to focus our attention in the right way, then it is very easy for Christmas just to fly by without us even giving a thought to its true meaning. And so this morning, we want to look here in Luke chapter 2. And you're all, if y'all were here a couple of weeks ago, saying, "All right, this is back to a Christmas series." As you know, we spent some time in Exodus, and you're like, "Well, what does this have to do with Christmas?" Now we all know this passage. This is what Christmas is all about. And so in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, we see that it says, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" Well, as we look at this passage, and you can just notice here that the story is just building up there at the beginning. He's setting the stage for what is about to happen. And what we notice there at the very beginning is this, that this was just a regular day. That Scripture says, "For unto you is born this day." Now, just the way that that is written there, we can see that it is a reminder that this day had been promised. And this day was finally here, but we see that it was just a regular day. Yes, it was unique culturally in that there was a census going on, but in terms of the ebb and flow of a person's life, this was just another regular day. It was also a real day. It was a day that really happened in human history. And we can see in verse 2 what kind of day this was. It was in the day when Caesar Augustus was emperor of Rome and Quirinius was governor of Syria. And when you think here about the travel for Mary and Joseph, it is estimated that they traveled about 90 miles to get to Bethlehem. And Mary was pregnant as she is traveling these 90 miles. They had a donkey that they would ride on. They would walk. And it was also, this time is regularly the rainy season for Israel. So ladies, can you just imagine being pregnant, traveling 90 miles on the back of a donkey, all during the rainy season? And that's what's happening here with Mary and Joseph. They're traveling, but that wasn't unique. Yes, they were traveling to Bethlehem for the census, but people during this time traveled all the time. And so there was nothing special about the fact that they were traveling. And so it was a regular day. But think about this. It was a regular day that had been predetermined before the creation of the world. One of the things that we have seen as we have been studying about who this Jesus is that he is eternal, that he has always existed, that he never had a beginning, and the entire universe was created and crafted for this glorious day and what it was going to mean for all of human history. Because one of the amazing things about the birth of Christ is that before the creation of the world, God had already created a rescue plan, and where as human history was unfolding, God had appointed a time on a regular day for him to enter into our story. That's why in verse 6 it said that while they were there in Bethlehem, the time had come for her to give birth. It's saying the time had come, the time has already arrived, and all the promises that were made in the Old Testament of a coming Messiah, of a coming Savior, the time has come, and now it is going to be fulfilled in this little child. And as we read in Galatians chapter 4:4, where it says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." It finally happened on that day in perfect time, the day that God had designed for it to happen in the fullness of time, as Scripture says. It was now time for this baby to be born. So we see it was on a regular day, but we also see in this passage that it happened in a regular city. Scripture says that it happened, he was born in the city of David. Just so you know, the city of David is about 6,396 miles from where we are sitting here this morning. I did the math this weekend, yes. And so we can see that if we wanted to, we could actually travel to this city. It's a real city that exists even today. It's a place, if we chose to travel there, that we could see it, we could touch it, we could smell the smells of it, because it's a town today that is called still Bethlehem. Roughly 6 miles outside of Jerusalem, it's the place where Jesse had lived, the father of David, and so it's referred to as the city of David. It was also the city that the prophet Micah had prophesied about. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, he says, "But O you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." And so it was a regular day, and God had chosen a regular city. The way God chose to share the wonderful news that he had was to happen in this city on this regular day. Because do you understand that Bethlehem is just like Cleveland? It's just a regular city. But yet that is where God chose for his plan to unfold. And so God chose to share the news there in Bethlehem. And when he did, he said, "Hey, listen up. This is really important. This is note-taking time," because we see in verse 8, we'll read that again. It says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And so we see it happened in a regular city. It happened on a regular day. And there were also regular people who were involved in this birth. There were regular people who were just doing the common thing. We find that they were shepherds who were out doing what shepherds do. They were watching their flock at night. And so all of a sudden, while they were out there in the middle of nowhere, boom, an angel appeared. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was one of those shepherds, that probably would have scared me. Because you know how it is when you're out in the middle of nowhere, it's night, it's dark, there's nothing really for you to do but just sit there watching those sheep. What's going to happen? My mind would start wandering off into these other things, and I would just get lost in my thoughts. And could you imagine if you've ever had that? I've had this happen before. And then somebody comes and just pokes on my shoulder, and I have jumped out of my skin. That's what I can imagine happening here, because they're just in the dark, just lost in their thoughts, and all of a sudden an angel appears to him, and the angel says, I have a great message, and I don't want you to be afraid. This news is important, and that is why I have had to come to you right now. And the message that I have for you, it is for all people. The angel appears, and he says, I have a great message, and it is for all people. Yes, it's an interesting note that this definitely has a connection to John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he loved the whole world, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the same kind of language that is used here in the angel's message to the shepherds. He says, this message is for all people. It is for all nationalities. It is for all ages, all races, all levels of wealth and income, all levels of job descriptions. Whatever you do for a living, this message is for you. This message, he says, is for everyone. And although everything else was regular, there is one thing that was anything but regular, and that is the news that the angel has to share. This news was very important, and we can find here that it was important for three different pieces. The first reason why this was so unregular and was so important is because he says, a Savior is born to you. Why is that so important? Why do we need a Savior? Well, tell me this. Have you ever offended God? You know, we don't like to use that type of language. We don't like to talk about that. But have you ever offended God? Let me just say it another way. Have you sinned? And if you're new to the church culture, you might be saying, that word sin, I knew that would come up sooner or later. But you know, sin just means that you have offended God. We sin when God tells us to do something and we don't do it. Or he says, don't do this, and we decide to do it anyways. And so have you offended God? Well, if you have offended God, that is why you need a Savior. And guess what? We all have offended God. The Bible tells us that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So who is it that needs a Savior? Every single one of us. See, that's why the angel says that this message is for all people. He doesn't say that this message is just for a specific group of people. No, he says it is for all people, because every single person who has ever lived and walked on this earth has offended God, except for Jesus Christ himself. And Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. We might ask, well, yeah, we all have sinned, we've all offended God, but is it really that big of a deal? But according to Scripture, it is a very big deal. Because our sin creates separation between us and God. And we always are falling short and missing the mark. And we experience what Scripture calls a spiritual death. See, God being perfect and holy and us just lying and wallowing around in our spiritual death. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sin in which you once walked." He says, "You were dead." It's not just us kind of wallowing around or flopping around. No, he says, "We were dead." So this Savior piece that this angel talks about is a very important part of the news, because guess what? He says, a Savior is born today, and that is the one you have been hoping for. He is the one you have been waiting for. Matthew 1:21 says this of Jesus, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." See, this is what the angel told to Joseph when it comes to picking out the name for Jesus. He says, "You are going to call him Jesus because his name is important. His name is going to stand for something, and you are going to call him Jesus because that will define his and describe his entire mission, for he is coming to save his people from their sins." Just think about this for a moment. Who can forgive sins against God? Who is the only one that can forgive sins against God? It is God himself. He is the only one who can forgive sins against him. And so, therefore, God sent his eternal Son into the world because he is God. It is the reason why Jesus said when he was ministering on the earth that he had, that the Son of Man, Son of God, had the authority to forgive sins here upon this earth. And that is why, and what is pictured here is the angel says, the Savior is coming. And this Savior will be able to overcome the great chasm that separates us from God because of our sin. We need a Savior because we can't cross that chasm on our own. You can't have the right philosophy because the right philosophy will not build a strong enough bridge to get you over that chasm. You can't earn it. You can't do enough good works that are going to stack up to be a bridge to that would be enough to create spiritual life within you so that you can get back to God. But you know what God did? Before the creation of the world, he already had a rescue plan. And that plan included on a regular day in a regular city that he would send his one and only Son. And in so doing, God reached across that great chasm between us and him, spiritually speaking. And the Bible says a Savior was born. But that's not it. Not just is this news important because he is a Savior, but it also says, "Unto you this day a Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord." So he is Savior, but he is also Christ. In the original language, the word there is Christos, and it means anointed one, Messiah. And in Psalm 45, in terms of anointed beings, it says that Jesus is the one who is anointed above all others. He is the ultimate. He is the anointed king. He is the anointed prophet. He is the anointed priest. And I love the passage where Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. He's talking about all the promises that are given in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And he's talked about how they are all fulfilled in King Jesus, where Paul writes there, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him." That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Isn't that passage just amazing? Think about all the promises of God. Think about the promise of fulfillment. Think about the promises of salvation. Think about the promises of purpose. Think about his promise of never leaving us or forsaking us. When it comes to King Jesus, guess what? It says that all the promises of God find a yes. Yes, 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 yes to everything that God has said he would do for us. That it was Jesus who was the ultimate fulfillment for all the hopes and dreams of Israel and for all of humanity. And then the passage goes on then to say that he was Christ, but he was also Lord. What does Lord mean? It means he was ruler, sovereign. He is mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He is Lord of Lords. He is the Lord of the universe. That's why the prophet Isaiah says in chapter 9, to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. See, his rule, his sovereignty will never, ever stop. It always has been, and it always will be. And then you can think collectively of what all has happened in these verses, and we see that, yes, there was a regular day. There was a point in history where God says, bingo, this is it. It happened in a regular city, a place that still exists today. And the angel says, there is a Savior coming who will take away all of our shame, and he will take upon himself the punishment that you deserve, but he will take that punishment upon himself. And he is the Christ. He is taking away our guilt. He fulfills our hope. He gives us purpose. And he is the Lord who is going to conquer all of our enemies and make us safe and satisfied, forever defeating Satan, death, and the penalty of sin. And so the angels give this amazing news to the shepherd, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. Lying there in a manger is going to be a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. And it's like the angel at this point goes into GPS mode. He says, hey, I know who you have been wanting to see. I know who you have been waiting for. You have been promised him. And he says, and now you are going to find him here. And he's going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes. And when you find that kid, then you have found the one you have been waiting for. And now just thinking about these poor shepherds, you know, they've already been shocked awake there in the middle of the night. But then in verse 13 it says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Is now suddenly with the angel appeared that with the angel that appeared to them in the darkness. Now there isn't just one angel, but there is an army, which is initially why I believe the angel said, fear not, because he knew what was coming. And now we see that it wasn't just enough for one angel to share this great news, because it was so great that it took an army of angels to make this announcement. And I actually want us to read this together. I think we have this on the screen, Luke chapter 2. Okay, maybe not. I must have forgot to put that on there. But if you have your Bibles with you, I want us to read this together. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. There is the announcement that the angels made to the shepherds. And it is great news. And let's read it together as the angel says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. It's great news, and we can have there that as we see this, as we read this, we should be full of enthusiasm as the angels were, and because the thing is, this contains the entire purpose of Christmas, because in that verse, we find that there are two main purposes of what we have seen in this good news. Why do we need this good news? It was a regular day, a regular city, and God makes his announcement to regular people who were out in the field, but it was a big deal. We can see wise men come, heavenly hosts take up the entire sky. It was a big deal, and the first reason it was such a big deal is because we can see that this, the purpose of this news, and the purpose of the coming of this baby was for the glory of God. Jesus' coming was about the glory of God. And the fact that it says there that it was the highest, it implies that the praise was heard in the heavens of the heaven of the heavens. It was the highest realm of the entire universe. See, what happened was there was this great revelation of God was now fully being made known to humanity. And in his coming, he was going to bring peace and glory to God in the highest. See, God was glorified when Jesus was born because this was his game plan. When Jesus is born, God is saying, yes, the time has finally come. The time is now, and God is glorified because it is the appointed time. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. See, that is exactly what God wanted to happen. And God is glorified because his plan to rescue the world was set into motion. His plan is kicking into gear. It happened in the quietness of the night. It was in the right place in a regular city. It was at the right time on a regular day. It was announced to commoners in the field. It intrigued the wise and demanded the praise of an army of angels. It was exactly as God had designed it, and for that, God gets the glory. Glory to God in the highest. See, Jesus is glory. Glory to King Jesus. Glory to God the Father. Glory to God the Son. Glory to God the Holy Spirit, who is constantly at work. The picture here as to why this is good news, is so good, is that there was glory that was going to come to God. See, what happens every time when a person worships God correctly is that God receives glory. And see, that happens today. Every time a person comes, crosses the faith line and believes in Jesus and turns from their sin, God gets glory, the glory that he deserves. See, when the shepherds started worshiping Jesus, God received glory that he deserves. When the wise men started worshiping Jesus, God received the glory that he deserves. And when the gospel is being preached around the world today to all the different people groups, and people respond in trusting faith and turning towards the free gift that Jesus offers them, do you know what is still happening today? God is getting the glory that he deserves. That the glory of God rises up from man and goes to the Lord. And it's not just when people trust in the Lord. You might say, well, I trusted in God 40 years ago. And you might think, well, God received the glory then. But do you know that every day God is still receiving glory from your life? Every day you say, yes, God, I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to do what you ask. God receives the glory. And as we become more Christ-like, we give glory back to God. But there's this other piece. It's not just glory to God in the highest, but the Bible goes on to say, and on earth, peace. Peace. What a great word for this time of year, right? As maybe you've been running around to all kinds of different Christmas parties. Or maybe you're sitting there thinking, I've got to find this week those last gifts that are still on my Christmas list. But you know, and Charlie Brown, one of the all-time classics, it was in the midst of all that, he said, is there anyone who can really teach me what Christmas is all about? Right? Sometimes we ask that in the midst of all that we're doing. And fortunately, Linus was there on the scene with the right answer, boldly proclaiming Luke chapter 2. And the chaos Charlie Brown was facing and was living in was the chaos of commercialism. And that has certainly plagued our culture and maybe even some of us in this room. And if we're not careful to digest and focus on the true meaning of Christmas, we too will come to the end of December and ask ourselves, what happened to Christmas and that peace everybody was talking so much about? But the Bible says there is peace. That peace is spread everywhere. Jesus is received, made right, rescued, peace. Just think about that for a moment. As a person, and you trust God for who he says he is. Glory rises up from man to God. But at the same time, what comes down is peace into that person's life. Every time a person receives Christ, they receive peace. And Scripture says it is a peace that surpasses all understanding. That is why a lost and dying world looks at us and says, "How did you get through that?" And the answer is, because we have the Prince of Peace. And one of the promises he makes to us is that he will never leave us or forsake us. And so we can walk through this world with peace that will only bewilder everyone else. And notice, though, that the Bible says it is peace with those in whom he is pleased. Some versions make this sound like this peace is to all men, but that's not the case. This peace is not with all men, because we still have a lot of disruptions in this world. We see that this peace is for certain people. The news, the good news, is for everyone, but only a few will receive the peace. The news is for everyone that is looking for peace and that is looking for the peace that God has offered to them, but only a few will receive this peace. So the question is, how do I know that I will receive the peace of God? And the answer is very simple. Everyone who receives Christ and trusts in him as Lord and Savior receives the peace that he offers. Peace with those in whom God is pleased. Well, how do I know that God is pleased with me? Well, I would say that God is not pleased with our sin, but he is pleased with his Son, his good and perfect Son. And when you choose to trust him as Lord and Savior, he chooses to take up residence in us. And instead of God seeing us as dead and wallowing in our spiritual death of trespasses and sin, instead God sees life. He sees his Son within us. He doesn't any longer see our sin and our ugliness, but he sees the blood of his Son that was shed on our behalf, because he came to be the Savior of the world. He came to save people from their sins. So when you trust the peacemaker, you get Jesus. And peace comes down and glory goes up. You know that song that we just sung a little bit ago, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing"? Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild. Do you know what hark means? It means pay attention. See, we're back right where we started. He's saying this really matters. And it matters because it's an issue of eternal life and eternal death. See, this is why Jesus often said, "Let those who have ears, let them hear." Song goes on, "Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth, mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled." Later on it says, "Hell, the incarnate deity, pleased as with man to dwell." To hell means to acclaim, to salute, to acknowledge. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Not kind of saved, not maybe saved. No, you will be saved. And so if you are here today and you are saying, "Yes, I'm looking for the peace that God has to offer," it can only be found in King Jesus, who was born as a baby, who lived a perfect life and died on the cross for our sin, and he rose again. And the Bible says, if we will confess with our mouth that he is the Son of God and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And in that salvation, he offers us amazing peace that you will receive when you humbly submit yourself to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you are a Christ follower here today, my challenge for you is this. Would you bring more glory to God in the areas that God is calling in your life? Would you be more obedient in those areas where you, without a shadow of a doubt, know that you are feeling that spiritual nudge of the Holy Spirit? Will you work to become more Christ-like and more like God, more like the God that we worship in attitude and character, in the way we treat people, in the way that we extend forgiveness? You know, maybe you are in a search for truth and you're saying that this is exactly what I have been looking for. Maybe this morning God's just knocking at the door of your heart. And he's saying, I want to intervene in your life. And all you have to do is invite him in and say, Lord, I trust in you. That's you in a moment. I'll be down here to speak with you. There'll be some other men to pray with you. There'll be ladies. For you ladies who would be interested in praying with you and talking with you. But here's the thing. Jesus came. And as we are told by the angels, he came so that there would be glory to God and peace here on earth. Peace between us and God. Peace between us and others. And even peace that we could have with ourselves, knowing that we are made right with God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this day. We thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you especially for the sending of your Son. Father, I pray that this Christmas, in all we do, I know we have said it so many times, but Father, I pray that this Christmas, that it's not just about the gifts. I pray that it's not just about having a good breakfast or a good lunch with our family. I pray that it's not just about us, but Father, I pray that this Christmas on the forefront of our mind would be King Jesus. Father, I pray that we will not be like so many who, as Christmas comes and goes, will not have even given a second thought to the actual meaning of Christmas. I pray that we would not be one that comes so involved in the commercialism and all that is going on around that we have lost the true meaning of Christmas. Father, as the angels appeared to the shepherds, they said, I want you to listen up. They said, I have great news. And Father, I pray that we will hear that great news again here this morning and that we would know and understand how great it truly is and that it would excite us, that our lives would be full of enthusiasm and that we would understand that even today, that the purpose of that news is for you, Father, to receive glory and that we can experience peace. I pray that if there is those here this morning that are searching for that peace, that today could be that day that they experience this peace that surpasses all understanding. I pray that they would turn from their sins and trust in you, and trust in your Son as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. But for those who have already trusted in you, who have already crossed that faith line, Father, I pray that their lives would continue to give you glory every day. I pray that as people look upon us, that they will not see us, but that they will see you. And that we will not receive pats on the back, but Father, that you will receive glory. Father, I pray that you would use us all for that purpose, and that we would be willing to do that. We pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, you left